The past three sermons I've preached in this church have all been about depression, and really, I think three sermons on the trot on depression is enough. So I thought we'd have something rather more inspiring this morning, and I want to talk about our God being a God of wonders. You know, we have a supernatural, omniscient, omnipresent God who is consumed with his own glory. He says in Isaiah, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not share my glory with another, nor my praise with idols." We have a God who is sure of himself. And this God is our God. He's our God. We have access to him through Jesus Christ. I think we live our lives as though most of the time they revolve around ourselves. They revolve around our interests, our friends, our church. We do the things we like to do. We visit the people we want to visit. We sing the songs we want to sing. Well, our expectations of this world are based around our own experiences and the things that happen around us that are commonplace, and they drive our expectations. But I'd like us to remember this morning that our God goes far beyond our expectations and can do far more than we can expect or imagine. So this morning, the passage that I've landed upon is coming up in a moment. Right, I'm sorry it's a bit small. Maybe that'll encourage you to actually get your Bible out or your phone if you've got it. This passage is, I always say this, it's one of my favorite passages. Will says when we have our teaching team meetings, you always say it's your favorite passage. Well, I think it depends on the context. And I think in the context of the majesty of God, and for sheer beauty and poetry, this is one of my favorite passages. So it's here, let's dive in. It's Job chapter 38, and reading from verse 4. Now bear in mind, this is God answering Job. Job has just spent his life on an ash heap. He's been almost tortured by God, so it would seem, for no apparent reason. He's suffered hugely, and he's complained at God for his plight, the position he's been in, saying, "Why has this happened to me?" And so God answers Job, and God answers Job by asking him a load of questions. And that's often the case with God. You ask God to tell you something, to reveal something to you, and instead of getting a direct answer, God bombards you with a load of questions, or maybe reveals something about yourself and said, "Do you realize this?" And actually, ultimately, God questioning us can reveal more than actually God giving us a direct answer. And so that's the nature of this answer. This is God answering Job, "Why did I suffer the way that I did?" So let's dive in. Verse 4. God says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and the upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you are already born. You've lived so many years. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for the days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? To water a land where no one lives, an uninhabited desert, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father who fathers the drops of dew? For those whose womb comes from ice, who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? There's a couple of verses there that I want to focus on this morning. And as you probably know, I'm not a great exegete. I don't do a lot of exegesis. So I love topical preaching. My topic is God of Wonders. And there's two verses here. The first verse that I'd like us to focus on, or that really inspired me this morning, is the last verse. And that is, do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion on the earth? The laws of the heavens. Well, you know, I'm a scientist, and I do know some physics. And I keep saying we don't do enough physics in church on a Sunday morning. You'll be glad to know we did some physics this morning. Yes, it's exciting. It's good stuff. So actually, we can understand how God has created the way in which the world works. And it's the study of that is called physics. The other verse up there is verse 16. I'll come back to that one later, though. So we have a world which is determined by laws, and those laws are given to us by God. God created those laws. We sing as a child, don't we? He's got the whole world in his hands, and he does. He doesn't just have the world in his hands. He has the universe in his hands. So the God who is almighty, who spoke the universe into being, in a few words, he spoke the universe into being, created the laws that govern that universe. And this morning, I'd like us to think about what that means. The same God who is able to create those laws is able to suspend those laws and do miraculous things. On occasion, God does something extraordinary, and he does something which is against his laws. So, a little bit of audience participation now. Here's your opportunity. There's no wrong answers here, by the way. What is your favorite miracle? It can be a biblical miracle. It can be something from experience. It can be an answer to prayer. Let me have it. What's your favorite miracle? Walking on the water, that's great, isn't it? That's suspending the laws of physics, isn't it? You ever tried that? I know I remember Jeff Lucas saying that when he was alone once in a hotel staying somewhere, he got out on a swimming pool, and the rest you can work out for yourself. But anyway, any more offers, favorite miracles? Amen to that. Praise God. That was a great miracle, wasn't it? That was a great miracle. And this church is really blessed by that miracle. And that is a fantastic testimony for the faith of people in this church. Our child whose heart was on the wrong side of his body when he was scanned in an ultrasound, when he was born perfectly normal. That's God, isn't it? That's wow. That's wonderful. Any more offers for your favorite miracle? Yes. Sorry? Yes, the woman who was healed after years of suffering, her affliction was healed. Hazel, you had one.
I and save.
Amen. That's great. God has given us skills, hasn't he, to our doctors and surgeons so that they can perform what seem to be wonderful miracles of healing. Well, there are many kinds of healing. I think creation, we've looked at creation in this passage and how God is in control of creation. Life itself is a miracle. For all of man's technology, he cannot create a single living cell. Couldn't even create a blade of grass and make it live. Only God can give life. God gives life, God takes away life, and God can restore life. He can raise the dead. God has absolute power over life. Creation itself displays the majesty of God. We sung that wonderful song, God of Wonders. His creation declares his majesty. Then there's the wonderful miracles of Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, and the plagues, and so on. So this morning, really, I was inspired to think about one of my favorite miracles. And the reason why this is one of my favorites is, yes, God suspends the laws of physics in this one, but you can actually work out the implications of it using maths. And that's what excites me about it. And this is the story. It comes from Joshua chapter 10. And this is where Joshua prays that the earth will stand still. And we'll see just how amazing that is. If you've got your Bible or if you can't read it on the screen, it's Joshua chapter 10 from verse 12 here. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it had written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Excuse me. This is an astonishing miracle, and not least because God listens to a human being. I think Joshua got overexcited here. He just won a great victory over his enemies, and then he blurts out in praise to God, "Oh Lord, make the sun stand still in the sky." And I don't know if you've ever blurted a prayer before, and then thought, "Oh, God's never going to answer that, is he?" Maybe you blurted something out and just thought, "Oh, no, God's not going to answer that." And I think God was just so impressed by Joshua's impetuousness at this prayer that he said, "Okay, just for you, I'll show you, and I will make the sun stand still in the sky for about a day." Now, you may have read this passage before, you may have come across it, you may have skipped over it and just gone, meh, carried on reading. But this is extraordinary. If you're a physicist, you imagine what it means for the sun to stand still in the sky. Now, question, how fast are you going right now? It might sound like a silly question. So you're sat down, you're just going 0 miles an hour, you're doing nothing, right? Well, actually, you're not. Because, let's have a look. We live here on the Earth. The Earth is rotating about its axis, which you can see, and it does that once every 24 hours, which is fairly consistent. It's a whole day. So the Earth rotates about its axis. The Earth rotates about the Sun. The Sun is in a spiral arm, which is rotating about a supermassive black hole in the center of the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is receding from the epicenter of creation out towards the outer reaches of the universe. So we are moving. Or we'll forget about the latter lot and just concentrate on the fact that we're going round and round. All right, so standing here, we are moving once around the circumference. The circumference of the Earth is spinning around once every 24 hours. So if I say that the Earth's diameter is that, 7,918 miles at the equator, we can work out our angular velocity. So what we need is the ratio of the diameter of a circle to its circumference, which is, as you all know, of course, pi, 3.14159, and all the rest. So that's the circumference of the Earth. So at the equator, you're going the circumference divided by 24 hours, which is 1,036 miles an hour. Not even ruffling your hair. So that's at the equator, right? That's at the equator. At Basingstoke, we're not on the equator. So we are further up, away from the center line. So we're quite a long way up north. Anybody know how far north we are? Very close. Yes, 51, I think, is Basingstoke. That's an excellent answer. So 51 degrees north. So what you have to do is you have to multiply that by the cosine of 51 degrees, and you get, we are doing 652 miles an hour. Just like that. Great, isn't it? So imagine what it means for the Earth to stop. Just to stop dead. If the Earth were to stop dead, and we're doing 652 miles an hour. Right. Think of a supertanker coming into port. Supertanker weighs in excess of 500,000 tons. You think how long it takes for a supertanker to lose momentum and stop? Probably has to use some kind of reverse thrust, turn the props backwards or thrusters in order to slow it down. If the whole Earth were to stop dead, and we here, doing 652 miles an hour, were to stop suddenly, the Earth rotates from west to east. So all of a sudden, everything that's not bolted down will fly across the room and into that wall at 652 miles an hour. That's what would happen if the Earth were to stop in order for the sun to stand still in the sky. So can you begin to imagine just how amazing this miracle is? So we have... So I thought, well, let's work out, it's just got fun, really, and I thought, well, I haven't done this for years, I just have a bit of fun. How much energy would that involve, all right? So we have, because we've got speed and we've got mass, we have momentum. And because of the law of conservation of angular momentum, if you were to stop something that's spinning, we've all stopped a bicycle wheel when it spins, you know that you've got to stop that energy. You've got to absorb the energy. That's called kinetic energy. If you remember your physics, there's a formula for that. It's half your mass times the velocity squared. So you actually square the velocity, and that gives you your kinetic energy. So there's the equation. And I thought, well, what I'll do is I will calculate if I, just me, so I weigh about 75 kilos. Some of you weigh a bit less and some of you a bit more. But if me, a 75-kilo man, was to land in the wall, how much energy would I impart to the wall? So if I work out half mv squared and do the calcs, it works out at 11.5 megajoules. Now, that might not mean much to you. So some of you know what joules are. Maybe some of you know what watts are. But... So I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll convert that into cups of tea. All right? So I thought, well, a nice cup of tea, a mug of tea, about 400 milliliters of water. The water in the tap's about 15 centigrade, so it's a nice warm day. So 15 centigrade, so to boil one cup of water at 400 milliliters is 85 centigrade, which is 100 minus 15, times a specific heat capacity of water, which is 4,200, times 0.4 kilograms, because a liter of water is a kilogram, 400 mils weighs 0.4 kilos. And that gives you, so to boil one cup of tea is 0.143 megajoules. But I would hit the wall, if the Earth stopped, with an energy of 11.5 megajoules, which means that I would hit the wall with the same energy that it takes to boil 80 cups of tea. You see, I really enjoyed doing this. It was great fun. But it just shows that our God has got the whole world in his hands. He is able to do that. He is able to prevent the Earth from moving, assuming that's the way he did it, for 24 hours, so that the laws of conservation of angular momentum are suspended for 24 hours. Just think about it. The mass, 75 kilos, hitting the wall at 652 miles an hour. Just think what it would mean for the mass of the oceans. The Atlantic Ocean, the Irish Sea, the Bristol Channel would come rushing into Wales. It says, bye-bye, Wales. Sorry if you're Welsh. If you're living on the East Coast, you would see the sea disappearing off towards the Netherlands, and you'd be able to walk there, probably. That's the kind of thing that God can do. So I'd like to, this morning, I hope that gives you a new perspective on God and how great he is, how powerful he is. The Lord who created the universe is able to do anything. In fact, there's a fantastic verse in Ephesians that say he can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. And I think we need to get in touch with immeasurably more in our lives. We need to get in touch with immeasurably more. As I say, so often our expectations revolve around our experience and the experiences of those around us. But actually, God can do vastly more than we can think or imagine. So that kind of ties up, do you know the laws of the universe, how God works in the universe? Let's think about that other verse which I highlighted, which I've kept back now, verse 16 of chapter 38, where it talks about walking in the recesses of the deep. Now, that piqued my interest when I read that verse. Have you walked in the recesses of the deep? You can imagine that the only person who's done that would be a deep sea diver going down into the deep. But it conjures up an image in my mind of God, so great he can plant his footsteps in the sea as though he were walking across from one side of the yard to the other. And I wondered, actually, that brought to mind something else which I'd recently discovered. Now, we've all heard the expression, God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. You must have heard that, yes? So that expression. How many people knew it was from a hymn or a poem? So it actually comes from a poem written by a man called William Cowper. It's actually spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper, I'm reliably informed. So William Cowper penned those words, and the other part of that verse goes like this. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. It's wonderfully evocative, isn't it? It's a wonderfully evocative piece of verse which was turned into a hymn. He talks about planting his footsteps in the sea. And I thought, well, where? He must have got that. When I read Job 38, verse 16, I thought that must be the inspiration for it. Walking in the recesses of the deep. And I then did a little bit of research into William Cowper. And apparently, he wrote this in about the 1770s. And William Cowper had a history. We go back to depression again. He had clinical depression. Sorry about that, but we're back on that. And he actually attempted to commit suicide. He was so depressed, he had a dream or a vision that he was eternally damned. And he was clinically depressed. And then he had an evangelical conversion. And I think evidence of the fact that he had this conversion comes out in this hymn. And these wonderful evocative words where his perspective is changed from an introspection, looking into himself, to looking up to the one who is able to do immeasurably more. Our indescribable God of wonders and God of miracles. And that's what I want for us this morning, is just to refocus our attention, not on our worlds and our circumstances and our problems, but to get a new image and perspective of our God who does immeasurably more than we can ask or think or imagine. And William Cooper went on then. He worked with John Newton, the famous slave trader who became an evangelist and wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And Cooper wrote the words to one of the great old traditional hymns that you'll find in Redemption Hymnal. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. I think we're probably a bit too squeamish these days to sing that kind of hymn. But there's some wonderful theology there. And Cooper and Newton went on to become activists in the 18th century in the abolition of slavery. So he moved on to become, from depression to getting a new vision of the greatness of God, to going on to be an activist in counteracting slavery and getting it finally abolished. So I'd like to just finish by reading three of the verses from this wonderful hymn. And just to allow you to think of how you can refocus your attention on a God for whom nothing is impossible, including stopping the earth from turning for a whole 24 hours without anybody getting hurt. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God consumed with your own glory, beyond our understanding, as infinite as can be. You transcend us as the universe transcends a grain of sand, and yet you choose to make your dwelling with us. Help us to refocus our eyes, our minds, and our hearts on you as our source of all things, particularly when we are consumed with our own lives and can only see no further than our noses in front of us. Help us, Lord, to redirect our gaze upon you. And Lord, this morning I just pray that each of our hearts will be raised and uplifted today as we contemplate the infinite God of wonders who loves us, each one, infinitely, more than we can imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.